manhood and to just allow us to be men the way we're supposed to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm not going to be long today. We have a lot going on after the service. These are my 3 points. Our worldview of masculinity is socially derived, simply meaning that that comes from our social interactions and the places that we can observe. We have to transform our thinking of masculinity to better align ourselves with God. We have to renew our minds. We have to be transformed. And we also have the best example of what it means to be a man or what a man should be. This is a quick overview. We're going to define manly and masculinity, masculine traits socially. We're going to talk about a few biblical examples of activity accepted as masculine. We'll discuss the men of valor in the Bible. Might, not right. We'll compare the Christian example and the perfect example of manhood. Okay? You guys still awake? All right. So manly, defined by Miriam, is having qualities traditionally associated with being a man. So I wanted to highlight that word traditionally because tradition has an implication that this is through observation. We've observed that this is traditionally what we do on a worship service. We've observed traditionally the saints met on the first day of the week. You know, they gathered together. So we have traditions even here, even right now. We traditionally have a sermon. And we also learned, if you were in Bible class, that you don't necessarily have to have a sermon to have a congregational gathering. Amen? But traditionally, we do have a word of instruction. Okay? So similarly, manhood is defined traditionally with traditional qualities. Strong, courageous, rugged, hairy, tough, like Chuck Norris. Confident, macho, alpha. Alpha, what's an alpha man? Anybody know what an alpha man is? Alpha man is the number one guy. Alpha man is modeled after the pack of wolves. And you got the one wolf that is the dominant of all the other wolves. So then people look at that and they say, well, you know, we have alpha men. The alpha men are the guys who make all the money and tell everybody else what to do and who boss everybody around, right? So we'll come back to alpha later. A manly man is likely to react in anger rather than displaying emotional distress. You know, when you're a young man, traditionally you're taught, hey, you know, don't cry about that too quick. You know, get up, stand up, and you know, move forward. Right? Was anybody told that when they were younger? You were likely a man if you were told that. Man up. Man up. That's another term. Man up. So it's important to note that we do not inherently possess the qualities that we consider manly. All right, so I got some other examples. Who is that guy with a shirt off with a gun? That's Sylvester Stallone playing who? Everybody knows who Rambo is. Is Rambo manly? Yes. Now, I don't know what this guy next to him is. Now, the question is he manly? Oh, okay. Is he a man? Now, we have a consensus. So I ask you the second guy, is he manly? You say no. But is he a man? You say yes. Arnold Schwarzenegger next to him, is he manly? Is he a man?
Yes.
Okay. Then we have a woman down in the corner. Is she manly? Okay, you guys are being nice. She has some traits associated with what you would associate with manhood, right? Is she a man? No. Tinky Winky. Is Tinky Winky manly? No. Dirty Harry. Is Dirty Harry manly? The green M&M. Why is the, okay, so we have a green M&M, then we have a yellow M&M. Why is the green M&M like not manly? Do women have longer eyelashes than men? No, but we associate that traditionally. So I'm gonna ask you a few questions. This is the last exercise, so pay close attention. If a man is truly a man, will he provide for his family?
Yes.
Okay, real men treat their wives like the queen that she is.
Yes.
That's right, okay. Men lead, boys lack direction. Okay, men are reliable, but boys can't even rely on themselves. Boys complain about their problems, but men take care of business. Don't all answer at once. Men do while the boys watch. All right, so you guys, I hear the answers, and you guys are answering true to a lot of these, and they're all false. And I'm gonna tell you why they're all false, because I blanketed the statement. I applied all these statements to all men, and applied all these statements to all boys, and they're not true. Let's see why they're not true. A man is truly a man, he will provide for his own family. The Bible, by the way, says a man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, a non-believer, right? However, does that make him not a man? He still gets to be a man, guys. He's still a man. He could be a disabled man. And in context, this is a person that just abandons their family in the Bible. But a disabled person might not be able to provide for their family in that way. A poor man might not be able, a mentally ill man, but they're still men. Okay? Real men treat their wives like the queen she is. Police will tell you that one of the number one reasons they show up to people's houses from domestic incidents where the stronger of the two of the couple is beating up the lesser stronger one. So, but does that mean he's not a man? In fact, the reason he can beat her up is because he's a man. Okay? Doesn't mean he's a good man, but we want to look at the caliber, the quality of the man. Okay? Men lead, boys lack direction. Now, there are Boy Scouts that can navigate better than most men. These Boy Scouts will look up and tell you where the North Star is. I can't tell where the North Star is. I'm looking at Venus. And I'm like, it's the brightest one. That must be it. Nope, that's Venus. These Boy Scouts can look at the moss and tell you that that's where you're supposed to be going. I don't know anything about that. And I am a man. Don't try to take it away from me. Men are reliable, but boys can't rely on themselves. I'm not even reliable. And I'm still a man. Boys complain about their problems, but men take care of business. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to go to 50 as well. Today, if you were in Bible class, we learned about, we had a mention of Josiah, who was a king, and one of the good kings in a long list of bad kings. Now, this good king was a boy. But now, this example is in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17:42 reads, and this is from the perspective of Goliath. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Men do and boys watch. Let's drop down to 50. Drop down to verse 50. You guys know the story. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. You know what was happening back during that time? You know where all the men were? All the men were back here looking at David do that. Guys, my point is, we have inflated understandings for what a man should be and what a man is. Even manhood, we put up high and pedestalize it, but it's really it's really not something that should be necessarily overly celebrated. Me just becoming of age makes me a man. So from the previous activity, we see that that socialization and culture have a great influence on what we consider manly or masculine. Tradition, you grow up seeing men do this, you're gonna do it. Not all things that are masculine are associated with just men, and not all men are masculine. However, the difference, the main difference between a man and a boy, or a man and a girl, or a man and a woman, is there's a difference in physical strength. I'm not even gonna say slight. Traditionally, men fought the wars because they had the physical strength. They had the ability to be out in the field without having to take care of other things. So the value of strength and might and courage are placed in high regard with manhood, okay? I'm gonna speed through these, but I just wanna show you how often it's mentioned mighty men. Mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So the king had mighty men of valor, but they were given into Joshua's hand. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out of 30,000 mighty men of valor. So Joshua also had mighty men of valor. And he sent them on the way by night. And again, Joshua 10 and 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. This is why courage and strength are pushed up, because we have traditionally sent men to war. And we've traditionally trained men to protect and go to war. We also have it in David's time as well. And there went out after him Joab's men, Cherubites and the Perizzites and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Birchi. That's in 2 Samuel 20 and 7. Then 2 Samuel 23. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. That was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And then again, and all the might, men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths and thousands, all that were strong and apt for war, again, apt for war, mighty men. Even them of the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So here we see, you got mighty men, you got an army, but you're being taken captive to Babylon. So why did they lose? They had mighty men. They were Israelites. They were God's chosen people. What was the reason for the loss? It was because they lost the focus on where the strength came from. Okay? Our strength comes from our Lord. God chose Israel to display his power to bring man to himself. Deuteronomy 4, 6 and 7. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom, understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? So the leaders lost their focus on the source of their strength, which is God. Sometimes we tend to do that, and we see that in the history of the Bible. When things are going really well, you feel like you've got it, you know, but God's the one who gives the victory. Now, going back to the verses that we read previously, I highlighted the mighty man aspect of these verses. Now I want to highlight the aspect of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Who gave Jericho into Joshua's hand? God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai and his people and his city. Who delivered the king? The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. And this is Adonai Zedek. I don't know, I'm probably butchering that. But there's five other kings with him because he saw what happened to Ai and said, you know, I need to make some preparations. So we're gonna gang this up. And he's more powerful than all the other kings that Joshua had delivered unto him. But what does God say? He says, I have given them into your hand. Did Joshua win? Or did the Lord win for him? I want to talk a little bit about strength and weakness. We tend to say this actually pretty often. It comes up. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, and he said unto me, and this is Christ in the context of Christ speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities than the power that in that the power of Christ may rest on me. I may rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Judges 7 and 2. I'm not going to go there. Long short, God told Gideon that he had too many soldiers. Right? He said, you got too many soldiers, because if you got that many soldiers, you guys are gonna think you won by your power. I need people to know that you're winning by my power. And then he split them in half, and then he cut them again by telling them, just the people that drink the water out of their hands, and numbered about 300 people. And with that, those 300 people didn't really do anything. It was God that really fought the battle. Israel cried out to be freed from bondage. They end up leaving with the material possessions of the people that enslaved them. God chose a small youth to defeat Goliath, which we already talked about. And he chose a small musical shepherd to be king. That same small person, David. And again, the example of Josiah is a great example. So I got to throw that one out there too. We got to thank Mike for that. Now, the strongest man in the Bible, if you ask most people, they'll say Samson. Samson is the strongest man in the Bible. I would argue that Samson might actually be the weakest person in the Bible, because God displayed his power in such a brilliant way through him. So you hear about Samson ripping a lion apart in Judges 14 and 6. But right before he rips the lion apart, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. Then you hear about Samson killing 30 men. Like, killing two men is a great, killing one man would be hard for me, because I'm not combat worthy. But he killed 30. But right before he does it, the Spirit of the Lord descended rapidly upon him. Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of donkey. Again, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. Samson wasn't the type of person to even live for God. He kind of followed his own thing. He went where he wanted to go and did kind of what he wanted to do. And despite that, God still used him for his purpose. But it wasn't until he was at his lowest point, at his weakest, lowest point, where he was being humiliated by the Philistines. They were making him perform and do tricks. They had gouged out his eyes. It wasn't until he prayed to God. When he prayed to God, that he killed more Philistines than he ever killed in his entire life. In one setting. He killed over 3,000. Because there was just 3,000 on the roof. He killed over 3,000. It was a very crowded place in the palace, and the whole thing came tumbling down. So what does this mean for you? If you're poor, if you're weak, if you're sick, if you're unattractive, you got low self-esteem, if you're tiny, intellectually deficient, if you're fat, or all of the aforementioned like me, you're in a perfect position to be used by God. I cannot tell you how encouraged I am to see Patty every Sunday. One time, I think Patty told me, I saw something on her face, and I said, Patty, what happened? She said, oh, I fell. Patty came over here with two black guys and made it to Bible study. It's like, man, if Patty could come here with two black guys after falling and being fragile and making it into Bible study, man, I can't let my headache stop me. I can't let my stomach ache stop me. I gotta make it to Bible study. Patty's a big encouragement to me, personally. Probably to you too. Mike, you're also a big encouragement to me. Just this morning, Mike said he's got an issue with his throat that prevents him from singing the way he'd want to. That lets you know how precious it is just to be able to sing, just to be able to praise God the way God has allowed you to. Just the life that you have, the strength that you have, all of it is precious. But you can see that in each person when they have ailments, and they're still here right in front of you. So imperfections and deficiencies don't make you less than a man or a woman. Neither, though, do they excuse you from serving God. Now, we could pray for better situations, but just like I mentioned earlier with Patty and Mike, we encourage one another when we do God's will while we are in unfavorable conditions. If I see you in pain and I see you limping in here, you know, and your leg is and you're dragging your leg behind you, you need to leave and you need to go to the hospital. But if it's still attached and you're limping in here, you're an encouragement to me. Don't come over here if you got COVID. If you have COVID, stay home. I'm not saying come here sick either. All right? Now, God came as a man in weakness. Isaiah 53, you guys know the text very well. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. A root out of dry ground. Christ didn't come here like we normally think a king would. See, we even have to retrain our mind to think of what a king should be. That's a whole nother different sermon. And I could do the same thing for what a woman should be, you know, or ideal of what is feminine. All these things have to be retrained. And ultimately, Christ is the best example of all those things. He's the best example of a person because all his traits are better than the things that we ascribe culturally and socially. A root out of dry ground, guys, like a root needs moisture. First off, needs soil. And the soil needs to be moist. Now, if the root is in dry ground, that's a bad situation for that root. The root can't nourish itself that way. Now, if you take the root out of the dry ground, it has absolutely nothing. Christ didn't have favorable positions here when he came to earth. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here. His parents couldn't even afford a lamb for the firstborn ceremony. In Leviticus 12 and 8, it speaks of you need to sacrifice a lamb and a dove for your firstborn child. But if you can't afford a lamb, God makes a way for those who are in need, who can't afford one. Sacrifice two doves, okay? Doves are substantially cheaper than a lamb, even now. You know, if I want to buy a whole lamb, that's you know, considerable. And a lamb that's alive just costs a lot of money. Back during that time, it was probably cheaper. But they couldn't do that. They didn't have the ability to do that. So what do? They sacrificed the two doves. That shows you that Christ didn't come from a wealthy family. He had low social status despite being both spiritual and Israeli royalty. His lineage is the same lineage of the kings, of King David, even. And he is the son of God. He is a holy prince. Yet, he's born in the lowest of conditions. Christ was homeless. Matthew 8 and 20. He said, foxes have their ditches, you know, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said that not to complain about his situation. He said that to let everybody know, if you follow me, you're going to be in this type of situation. This is the type of life you're going to be living if you follow after me. He was warning them, basically. Let's take a closer look at 1 Peter 11 and 22. I'm going to go ahead and just read it. Looks like I'm starting at 13 by accident, but that's fine. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And this is a period of time where people are talking bad about Christians and blaming them for things that they shouldn't blame them for, and saying they do things that they actually don't do. I think actually one of the things was actually eating babies at that time. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. When you live as God's slaves, are you living for your own self, or are you living for God's purpose? Just let that sink in. You're to live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, slaves. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, that sounds like a very hard truth. Slaves are to submit to harsh treatment? What type of God would allow slaves to have to submit to harsh treatment? Well, it's the same type of God that submitted to harsh treatment for us. Because if we keep reading, God sent his son to submit to harsh treatment for those same people. 19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the gospel right there. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Is that masculine? Is it masculine to basically let someone mistreat you? Is that something that Chuck Norris would do? That's something that Rambo would do? No? I can tell you this, where I'm from, I learned the exact opposite. I learned that even if they didn't mistreat you, if it could be misconstrued as they mistreated you, you gotta make sure that you really pound them just to make sure they know better, you know? But I had to unlearn that. I had to redefine what it was to be a man. I had to look at a better example of what a man is. So we have the best example in Christ. The best example of a man can be close to his friends. John 13, 23. Some translations say that John was leaning, reclining next to Christ, reclining on his side. King James says he was leaning on his chest, on his bosom. The best example of a man wept. You guys all know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I can't see Rambo weeping. I can't see Chuck Norris. I don't even think Chuck Norris has tear ducts. The best example of a man didn't kill his enemies, but he died to save them. The best example of a man put everyone else before himself. Remember that term alpha? The one who gets his first, the one who gets to boss everybody else around, the one who might be the loudest and strongest voice in the room. When you look at Christ, he didn't even open his mouth. Christ doesn't even have bread to eat. He's tempted to use his abilities for his own sustenance. He's poor. He's the root out of dry ground. Yet, he's Alpha and Omega. He is the firstborn. He is the first, and he's also the last. He's put everyone else before himself and made himself the last. The best example of a man refused to stand up for himself. Isaiah 53:7, he opened not his mouth. Even though he was in a really bad situation, he didn't defend himself. The best man suffered for you because he loves you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay? Now, if you've been here, you've heard the gospel of Jesus. You've heard that he's died for you. You've heard that by his death, your sins have been washed away. Now, he didn't stay dead, though. He rose. And if you want to, if you believe that, if you appreciate that, there's action required on your part. You have to decide to live life for God. You have to repent. You have to change your mind. Instead of living for yourself, you're going to live as it mentions, as a slave for God. It doesn't mean that you're going to have everything right. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to get everything right, because you need God's power in order to get it right, based on what we've seen here. You can't get it right without God. However, you can make the decision to move in that direction. And that's what repentance is. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And you have to submit to baptism. Baptism into Christ's death. That's where you make contact with his death, and you're raised just as he was raised. Now, if you're subject to that message, now's your opportunity to come. I don't know if we have any visitors or if there's anybody that hasn't been baptized, but now would be the opportunity as we together sing, as we together stand. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Oh, will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure waters share. 'Tis for you and me, and each stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?
is a fountain open for all. Oh, will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. It's a fountain open for all.
Thank you very much for that. I think out of that we learned that we are to be anti-stereotypes, that we are to take the model of Jesus, that we look to God for our strength, and where, and for so much of the world, the way that we live, that form is a stumbling block for the world. But God wants us to be leaders, and God wants us to remember that if we rely upon Him, we can do so much more than we imagine. So thank you very much for your message this morning. Okay. As a reminder, this afternoon, there's going to be the funeral for George Dare. The viewing is going to begin at 1:30. And the service is going to be begin at 3:00, and we have our very own Doug Mattis back to us from South Carolina, and in Domingo's absence, he is going to be leading the memorial service. So please come back, and to be able to remember George, and to also be able to support his family. If you have, you may not have noticed, it's not, the wall is complete at this point. I think take the opportunity to be able to walk around from either side and to be able to see it. And I think even better is if you can see it from a distance. Yesterday, I deliberately came, and I came down Newport Gap Pike, Route 41, and from there you get a good view of it from a distance. And the color that we chose, I think has worked out well. And now that we've got that lighter color with the cross, which went back up as it was, it really stands out. It really pops when you look at it on that wall. So it's come out very well. And I'm going to say thank you, in particular both George, who's not here this morning, they're up in Pennsylvania visiting family, and also Jim, thank you for all the work that you did. Between the two of them, they helped us figure out what we needed to do, and also worked with the contractor to get it all done. So let's prepare now to leave, and let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this period of worship. We thank you for the message that we heard this morning. We pray that we can take into our lives what Kamal spoke to us this morning, and to become more the vessels that you would have us to be in your kingdom. We pray, dear Father, that as we go out during this week, that we look to you for guidance, that we remember that you are always there. We pray, dear Father, that you be with those of us who have special needs at this time. In particular, we think of the Adair family as they are recovering from the passing of George. We thank you for George. We thank you for what all that he did for this church. We know that he loved this church, and he served it so well. And we pray that we can look to him and remember what this church meant to him. And Father, we pray that we will continue to remember how great you are, how great a love that you have for us, and to remember that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to this earth to live among us, to teach us, to die for us, and to enable us to have the opportunity for a life eternal with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.